a very famous verse, maybe one of the most well-known verses and loved by God's people. It's one of the greatest verses in one of the greatest chapters in one of the greatest books in the whole of Scripture. Romans 8:28 says, God is governing all things for his redemptive purposes, and when you are in those redemptive purposes, he's governing all things for your good. That's an amazing verse. Providence serves redemption. Providence is a word we use to describe God working all things, God managing and governing all things. So providence involves God's sovereignty, that is, his power and authority to govern. He is the manager of all things. He's in control of all things. But providence is more than sovereignty, because providence is sovereignty with a purpose, sovereignty towards an end. Providence is about God being in control and guiding all things for his redemptive purpose, under his guiding grace. Sovereignty with merciful direction. Sovereignty with good. And in this verse, highlighting our good as its end. And we know, ultimately, for God's glory. So providence is God working all things. And then we have the word redemption. Now in the text, Romans 8 verse 28 says, for those who are called according to his purpose, which is a great description of redemption. Redemption is about God's saving work, God's grace in Jesus Christ setting us free, called according to his purpose. God's plan of redemption is to call certain ones for his purpose, and his purpose is to bring us to glory. To glorify these people, to conform these ones whom he calls into the image of his Son. God chooses us and calls us. He justifies us. He puts his Spirit in us. He brings us to glory. So those are the two things we're going to be thinking about this evening under this verse. God's providence serving redemption. God is active then in everything that happens in the world, on the oceans and on the land, with every fish and every bird, whether it's the sun or whether it's the moon, everything in the universe and everything on earth, God governs all things, all things. But the other thing we're thinking about is redemption, and that is to do with the age to come. This age is going to come to an end. And God is taking a people out of this age, and he's preparing them for the age to come, the glory which is to come. Redemption, people being brought for that new and glorious future, a world without sin and death. These are the two things, providence and redemption. Providence is serving redemption. God is governing all things for the saving of his people. If you have followed me, that should greatly encourage your heart. The one who's in charge of everything, who's called you, is going to make sure it's good. All things work together for your good. God is governing everything for your good, for your eternal good, for your salvation. That is a very encouraging truth. Whatever the trials and the difficulties of the present, of the moment, of this coming week, to know and be assured God is governing all things for your good, for your true spiritual good, is a very comforting truth. People in the world try to have this comfort without the truth. And they say things to encourage one another in difficult times like, I'm sure it'll all work out in the end. Well, that's optimistic, isn't it? But for a worldly person, they haven't got God governing all things, and they haven't got God working for their salvation. They're just trying to be positive. It's just wishful thinking. But what we're talking about tonight is not wishful thinking or trying to be positive about our lives. This verse is rooted in truth about who God is and what God is doing. God is a governor of all things and he's working for his people's eternal good. It is a confident and assured blessing and comfort to us in all of life. Our sovereign creator is bringing about our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us this evening to have two things to remember. God's redemptive purpose is the first, and God's providential purpose is the second. And both are for your good. So at the core of our verse, that all things work together for good, is this concept of for your good. And God's providence is for your good, and God's redemption is for your good. Now that's what we need to grasp to live the Christian life with faith and assurance. It is well for you. The God who governs all things is for you. He's for your good. Now you should have a humble sense of security that God is for you. He won't give up on you. He will complete the work he has begun. As Paul says at the end of the chapter, nothing can separate you from the love of God. So let's begin by thinking about God's redemptive purpose for your good. All things work together for good. But that promise has a restriction. All things work together for good for who? There are two descriptions of who this is for. For those who love God is the first. And the second is for those who are called according to his purpose. And those two phrases are describing the Christian. This promise is for the true Christian. All things work together for you, you Christians who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now these two phrases, to love God and to be called according to his purpose, I'm going to think about these two phrases. The first is subjective. To love God is something about you. Are you loving God? Well, this promise is for those who love God. The second is objective. It's not something you're doing, it's something God has done to you. Those who are called according to his purpose. God's call has come into your life. His call has drawn you to his purpose. It's something that God has, as it were, done to you and is doing to you. His influence and his pull and his attraction is drawing you. The call of God has come into your life. And we're going to start then with the objective phrase. This promise that all things work together for good is for those who are called according to his purpose. And I want us to think about the nature of being called. We're called according to his purpose. Now, the ESV is right here in translating it as his purpose. Although in the Greek it's simply purpose, according to purpose. It is his purpose, and we can see that from the context. So if we look down at our Bibles, after it says his purpose at the end of verse 28, going into verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Those following two verses are explaining what his purpose is about. It is something that God is doing to us, God's redemptive purpose, to be predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, his Son, to be glorified, to be made glorious as Jesus is glorious. This is what he means by his purpose. It is a redemptive purpose, a saving purpose, to be made like Jesus. God's plan and purpose is that sinners should be rescued from sin, should be rescued from the curse, and to be made glorious with his Son forever. Book of Romans is about the gospel. We're in chapter 8 here, talking about Romans 8, verse 28. But remember the flow of what's happened up to this chapter. In those early chapters, he's talking about our sin and God's wrath upon humanity because of all the ungodliness. The great plight of every human being born into this world is that each of us is a sinner under the wrath of God, the present wrath of God and the future wrath of God. It is right for God and his justice to punish those who rebel against him. And sin is rebellion against God. And that's the condition of humanity. And Paul then says, the law is no help. The law doesn't help us because the law demands that we do something. And we can't do what we're required to do. And so, where is the answer? The answer is what God has done for us. In sending his son to die upon the cross, Christ has done something for us. He died for us. He took our guilt and God's judgment for us and bore that punishment as he died upon the cross so that by faith we can receive the forgiveness of God and have eternal life. Not by what we do, but what he has done and receiving what he has done as a gift through faith. This is God's salvation, God's plan of redemption. So we are justified by faith. And if you just glance back at chapter 5, he reaches this sort of conclusion there in chapter 5 and verse 1, summarizing what it means to be a Christian. We have been justified by faith, so we have this righteous status before God through faith in Jesus, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're reconciled to God. Peace with God means that the wrath has been dealt with. We have peace with God. And then he goes on to say, now, if you have that condition now, verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Peace now and glory to come. We've got a hope before us, and that is the glory of God, to be with God, to be glorified with God. So when we think about our lives aren't easy. Life is difficult, but we have peace with God, and we have a hope ahead. And in verse 3 of chapter 5, he says, not only do we have these things, but we rejoice in our sufferings. And that's the thing I'm highlighting here. We've been saved, we've got a future, but the pathway to that future is a suffering pathway. It's a hardship pathway. And we're to rejoice in the sufferings, not because we enjoy suffering, but because we understand these sufferings come into our life to keep us on the path to get to glory. And we have this glorious hope before us. So it's very easy for us to think about the difficulties and think, why is God allowing these difficulties? But we must understand what God is doing. He wants you to get to glory. That's the big thing. And his great concern is to govern all things in your life, to make sure you stay on that path and get to glory. All things are working for your good because he's called you according to his purpose. And his purpose is to get you there, is to make you like Jesus, to conform you to be like his son. The final destiny is in view. And so if we come back to our chapter, chapter 8, we see a similar line of thought. So Ben started reading from verse 12, but in verse 14, we see this description of the Christian. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Saying they're sons of God, we say Christians, don't we? But to be a child of God, this is a description of the Christian. To be living by the Spirit, to be walking by the Spirit, these are sons of God. And verse 15, we're by the Spirit crying, Abba, Father. Verse 17 says, if we're children, then heirs and heirs of God. So we have this same idea. Now we're children. We've got peace with God. And in the future, we're heirs. An heir is someone who hasn't got the inheritance yet, but they're looking forward to the inheritance. So an heir is it's the concept of hope, looking forward to what is yet to come. So we're heirs of God. It's an amazing phrase, isn't it? Verse 17, heirs of God. That is, we will inherit to be with God, all that God is and has for us. We will inherit this. We are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. And then, just as in Romans 5, see what he says halfway through verse 17. Heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So being heirs, we're looking forward to glory, being glorified with Christ. But as he went through the path of suffering, we also go through the path of suffering. Provided we suffer him, we will also be glorified with him. So, God's purpose is our redemption, that we will be glorified. And if you see that word glorified at the last phrase of verse 17, and then you cast your eye down to the last word of verse 30, glorified, you see this concept of being glorified is encapsulating this whole paragraph. God's purpose is that you are to be glorified, to reach final glory, but the pathway is going to be through hardship, suffering, and difficulty. God's purpose for us is not merely this worldly. It's not about the path so much as the destiny. The destiny is glorious, and the pathway is often very difficult. Some people want the pathway to be health and wealth because they've not got the eye on the glory of the destiny. The destiny is resurrection and glory. I wonder if you understand God's purpose for you in Christ. Not so much the here and now, although we have peace with God and we have the Spirit saying, Abba, but much more what is yet to come. If you look through these verses from verse 18 down to our verse, you see it's all focused on the future. But verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of the present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us and in us. The hardships now, it's not even worth comparing because of where we're going. It's going to be so great, so glorious. Verse 19, there's a description there of our future as the revealing of the sons of God. Now we're sons, but nobody knows. Nobody recognizes us. We walk down the street, we're like everybody else. But then they will. They'll see the glory in us. We will be revealed as the sons of God. Verse 21. The creation is going to be set free from its bondage of corruption to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is the future that is ours. The whole creation is going to be prepared for the glory that is us. That is, that God has prepared for us. The freedom of the glory. And in verse 23, he says about a future adoption. We're already adopted by status, but we have a future adoption, the redemption of our bodies. He's talking about resurrection bodies. That is the full adoption. So, if we just come past our verse to verse 29, we're predestined, looking for our destiny is to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's climactic, isn't it? What are we looking forward to? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Called according to his purpose. So, who is the Christian? A Christian is a person who is called according to his purpose. God calls us to eternal glory. He calls us beyond this world, calls us to the new creation and to resurrection glory, to the world without sin, without illness, without death, to be like the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you this evening, have you experienced God's call on your life? Called according to his purpose. Has God's call come into your life? Have you heard the voice of God speaking in the gospel? Have you felt the power of God speaking in the gospel? Has God done something to you so that you have been drawn to God? Have you been called according to his purpose? Many Christians will say, I hope so, but how may I be sure? Well, I think here is the question Ben asked me. When did you become a Christian? This is the thing, isn't it? Conversion. And what happens in conversion is that we hear the call of God saying, repent from your sins. And if that call has truly come to us, we are enabled to repent. We say, I leave that way of living and I'm living for Jesus. The call has come into our life. And the gospel not only says repent, it says believe in the Lord Jesus. Stop trusting your own good works. Trust in his death. If you've heard that gospel call, you let go of your own pride and your own righteousness and you embrace Christ. He's your Savior. And when you experience that repentance and faith at work in you, that's the call of God bringing you in true repentance and faith to embrace Jesus Christ. The call of God. And we're thinking here of called according to his purpose. It's not an invitation. It's not God saying, are you interested? It's God speaking with such power that he creates the thing he declares. He says repent and he creates repentance. He says believe and he creates belief. And that's the call of God. It's the power of God winning us, winning our hearts, changing us, bringing us to Christ. The Christian is someone who is called according to God's purpose. God has drawn them to himself. God brings them to glory where God is. To be called is to be called to the salvation purpose of good. All the good that God has got for you in Jesus Christ. Eternal good in Jesus Christ. The goodness of being conformed to the image of his Son, an heir of God, to have eternal life. So that's the first thing about redemption. The Christian is someone who has objectively experienced the objective call of God upon their life, but there's a subjective description about who this promise that all things work together for good is for. And the subjective promise, it's for those who love God. We see that at the beginning of Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. When God calls us, he changes us. When God calls us, he regenerates us. He gives us a new heart. He awakens us to righteousness. Back in chapter 8, verse 7, speaks about the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. That concept of hostile to God is a description of everyone who is not a Christian. Just as the phrase we're looking at, who loves God, is a description of everyone who is a Christian. Because many people do think they love God, they say they're a Christian, but they have not truly experienced the love of God, nor truly committed themselves to love God. So to love God here is a description of the Christian. It's a description of the nature of being a Christian, of the heart of the Christian to be for God. It's a heart for holiness and for righteousness to please God. To love God influences how we live in our marriage. Because God says how we should behave in our marriage. So when we love God, our marriages are in a certain way. There is love. It influences how we are in the workplace. Because we love God, we say God says this is how we should be in the workplace. And we behave in a different way in the workplace because we love God. Love for God influences, permeates every relationship and activity of our life. It's governed by our love for God. Back in verse 15 of the chapter, it says, when the Holy Spirit is in you, you cry, Abba, Father. That's, I love you. I feel your closeness. I desire to please you. We're led by the Spirit. The Spirit is producing love for God. Are you a Christian? Do you love God? Is your life a life committed to pleasing God? Now Jesus said, didn't he, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Of course, you could think, well, I don't love him with all. If we did, we would be perfect, wouldn't we? We all fall short of what we are to do, but the basic pattern of our life should be orientated as love for God. That's the nature of being a Christian. It's a defining mark of a Christian. Only Christians truly love God. All Christians truly love God. So, let's sum up what we've said. Redemptive, a work of God. There is an objective definition of the Christian, called according to his purpose. There is a subjective definition of the Christian, those who love God. So this promise, all things work together for good, is for you who love God, who are called according to his purpose. I want us now just to move over to the second point. But as we do, I want us just to think a little again about this word good. All things work together for good. I think to understand what is really meant by for good, we need to also look at what we've just been doing, that phrase, according to his purpose. His purpose helps us to understand what is meant by good. God's purpose is for your good. And the good is understanding what is the eternal purpose of God. All things working for your good is for you to be brought to his purpose, to be saved eternally. The good then is God's redemptive purpose for you, the completion of your salvation. The good should be defined as gospel redemption, the purpose of God for you in Christ. God's redemptive purpose is for your good. And so let us be diligent to love God and to follow his calling. Let's see that big purpose of where he's drawn us to. Let's embrace that God is working in us and is keeping us. So we'll move now to the second point. That is God's providential purpose for your good. So we've looked at either side of the promise. Coming now to the promise itself. All things work together for your good. What is the promise? The promise is that God is providentially working for your good. Could put it in lots of ways. He's guiding the whole universe for your good. The infinite wisdom of God is coordinating everything for your good. The complete almighty power of God is over all things for your good. This is an amazing promise, isn't it? This is a wonderful promise, a comforting promise. And it may sound exaggerated to us. Don't be ridiculous. Who am I? Why would God? All things for my good. I'm not that important. That's true. We're not that important in ourselves. But when we've been drawn by God into his purpose, then for his purpose's sake, he governs all things for our good. It's true. God is working all things for our good. God's purpose is for his people to be brought to his Son. And this will bring great glory to God. And because it will bring great glory to God, he is committed to this purpose. He is committed to you. He is committed to your good. All things are working for your good because God governs all things to fulfill his purpose. Let's then think about this phrase, all things. As I said earlier, I think the context of this section is that beginning of the paragraph is about suffering. Glorified, we'll be glorified. If we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. And not comparing the sufferings of the present time with the glory to be revealed. So it's about in the context of suffering. And so when we think about all things, I think we are thinking about sufferings because this is the hard bit for us as Christians, isn't it? When difficult things come, we say, Lord, I thought I was your child. Why are you allowing this? And we need to remember all things are working for our good. All things. And that includes suffering. The suffering is there. The difficulty is there because God has the ultimate good of you in mind. He's working all things for your good. But I don't think it's only about suffering. You see, literally, all things are working for your good. And I take that that wider meaning, not just the sufferings, from the word itself, all things, but also from the context. So verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility. So when Adam sinned, the creation was put under a curse. And creation there is all things, isn't it? Creation is another way of saying all things. God's dealing with creation in accordance with Adam's sin. And now all of creation is working for our good through Jesus Christ. So if you look at the last verse of our chapter, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So yes, it includes suffering, but it's more than suffering. It's literally all of creation. God is governing all things for our good. He ensures nothing happens to us. He permits nothing to happen to us, which is not ultimately for our good. So that's the all things. Let's look at the other phrase, all things work together for our good. Let's think about working together. Now, that middle phrase, it doesn't actually say that God is doing it, but that is assumed, and we're right to assume that. It's God who is directing the working. The workings are not just independent of God. God, in the Doctrine of Providence, says God is governing all things. God is the one who is moving the all things. And in the ESV, again, I think rightly, this is translated as works together. It is one Greek word which can be translated just work, but I think it is right because of the nature of the word, it can be translated as work together. All things work together. So all things do work for our good, but they also work together. It's not just one thing works for our good, but all of them as a whole work together for our good. It's a combination of multiple factors in our life, the many actions of those factors in our lives which are working together for our good. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his sermons on this, is the illustration of an old watch taking the back off the old watch and all the different size cogs and wheels, and some going anti-clockwise and some going clockwise and some going anti-clockwise. And you look at it just looks confusing and complicated, and you think, why are they going in different directions and what's all going on there? But you look on the front and it's got a purpose, doesn't it? It's really clear. The two hands are keeping the time accurately. And so all that complexity is bringing about a very clear purpose. And so all things in God's wisdom, which seem confusing and unconnected to us, are actually working for our good. All things are working together for our good. Our health, our situation at work, our marriage, our children, the energy, life in church, neighbours. Some of these are good, some of these are bad, some of these are struggles, some of them are happy. All of these different things, they're all working together for our good. Different factors. Some make us stressed and weary and disheartened. But it's encouraging to know God is in control of all the factors and they're all working together for your good. Let's bring this down to an example. Let's say we lose our health and we're sick. We say, Lord, if you love me, make me better. Now, let's suppose that God is working for your good and he knows that this illness is important for you to keep you on the path to glory. But let's suppose that God stopped working for your good and answered your prayer and he made you better. And you're immediately made better, and now you become full of energy and strength, and you become full of yourself and your own energy. And you look down on others who are not well, and you're proud of your own ability, and soon you stop praying. Indeed, you stop going to church, and eventually you stop believing. If only Lord had not answered that prayer. In other words, whatever is happening in our life is because God knows us, and what God wants most for us is our eternal glory. He's working for your good. your ultimate good. He's governing all things for your ultimate. Whatever happens in this life, it's nothing compared to that. And God is making sure you get there. His purpose is a call to glory, eternal glory. So as we close off, God's providence serves redemption. All things are working together for the final redemption of his people. Providence is ensuring that you will reign with Christ forever. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is a wonderful promise for the Christian, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those who love God. You see, he begins the verse by saying, we know. It's something we should have confidence in. God who loved us in Jesus Christ, we must be sure he loves us. All things are for our good. He's not doing something to harm us. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. God's purpose in redemption cannot be defeated. God is going to get you to glory. God is going to be successful in bringing you to glory. God's purpose in providence cannot be defeated. He governs all things. And he governs them for your good, for your faith to continue, for your love to grow, for your destiny to be secure. Let us marvel then at how God has loved us in Jesus Christ. God has called us according to his redemptive purpose, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And God's governing all things, his providential rule, it's a purpose for you, that nothing will happen to you at any point which is not ultimately under his hand and for your eternal good. God loves you. God seeks your good. His plan is safe. You're in that plan. God is working for your good. You know this. You know that God is working for your salvation. You know, and therefore rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of his Spirit, and in the eternal life that is coming. God is going to conform you to the image of his Son. He's going to glorify you forever. You will be with him forever. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose.